Heavenly Father, wait a minute. There we go.
There we go.
Now we can pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this gathering of fellow travelers. We love you, Lord. And if we don't love you, I hope that we're finding out about you so that we can begin to love you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to sing things that are true, that are beautiful. You are an awesome God. You do speak to us through your word. It's a good thing to know and to serve you together. Father, we pray that you would just make this morning service a renewing experience in our lives, that we might know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Spiritual integrity. What's that all about? Well, it's trying to walk the walk, and if we're going to talk the talk. And I would like to make the sort of obvious observation that spiritual integrity is hard. There are a lot of forces resisting our spiritual growth and development. And not the least of them are inside us. There are plenty around us, but there's a lot inside us that sort of slows these things down. And it's easier to take a view of the Christian life that underestimates its difficulty and underestimates the fact that the truth about God is perhaps the most valuable thing for us to give our attention to and our time to. We tend to think, oh, I got this, and that just simply by having good intentions, that somehow the Christian life is going to unfold easily. How many of us have been in a situation where we've thought, oh, this is not going to be hard, and then, you know, two-thirds of the way or even one-third of the way into it, it's like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. Somebody help the boy. So we have a tendency to take shortcuts. We cover up. We pretend everything is okay. We assume that we already know everything that we need to know. Well, we've got ourselves a little series that I offered to bring, and it's inspired in large to a large degree by some of the emotionally healthy spirituality material that we've looked at that's been recommended to us by the assessment. But I would like to emphasize the issue of spiritual integrity. Where I think our emphasis is best placed is learning how to understand and to put into practice the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. It is a foundation worth standing on. It's information worth bringing into our hearts because it tells us who God is. It tells us what he has done for us. It tells us what he will do with us and for us and how to live. So we're going to talk about spiritual integrity today against all shortcuts. The Word of God has transformative power for those of us who are willing to give our time and attention to it. Next week, we're going to talk about emotional intelligence. Strong emotions are hard to manage. They can get in the way of so many things, but God has a glorious purpose for them. They ought to be a dynamic part of our life experience. We can learn so much. If we're just trying to manage our emotions, we may not understand what it is that God is telling us through them. And then we need to learn how to manage these things or to direct them according to God's good purposes and instead of just sort of trying to feel better. Then week three, we're going to talk about train wreck. Now, Job was someone who did hit a train wreck. But in spite of our best plans, sometimes we have problems and issues that just do not want to resolve. And we've got to figure out how to manage. or will experience losses that just simply cannot be recovered. But we want to talk about how to live through that with confidence in God and a willingness to do good. And then in week 4, I want to talk a little bit about making room in our lives for life. It just seems like things hurtle at us so quickly, and we're just sort of dealing with one thing after another, that the things that Nick was talking about, taking time to read the Word of God, to let the words wash through your mind and to reveal their insights, to sit down and talk with other people about what it means, about what it says, to share insights, to share struggles with things. This is important, and we need to make room for fellowship, for learning together, for helping together. So we'll talk about these things. Peter and Jerry Scazzaro, they were a successful ministry couple. And they had ministry success that a lot of people just sort of wished that they had. But here was a problem. Peter and Jerry were good teachers, and they were good evangelists, and their church grew. And like most of us, Peter was happy to do the stuff that he liked to do and that he was good at. But as the ministry grew, it became more important for him to delegate more things to other people. And other people couldn't do some of the stuff that he could do as well as he could. And so he had these big plans for God. We're going to reach Queens for Jesus, you know, and all this stuff. Well, at any rate, what happens is that people that he trained would drop the ball. They weren't working as hard as he would. He'd start to worry about what's going on. After a while, he started snapping at people. He was good at teaching and good at preaching, but not very good at having these sort of awkward conversations with somebody who kind of needs either to be relieved of their responsibility or coached to make profound changes. And what started to happen is that things just went off the rails. Peter got more and more anxious. He worked more and more hours. He distanced himself from his wife. He distanced himself from his children. He got really harsh with his staff. One day, his wife said, "I'm not going to church anymore with you at your church." And he's like, "Babe, you're my wife. Get to church." And she said, "No, we're going somewhere else." And that was perhaps her most courageous moment, but it forced a crisis for them to realize, you know what? We're doing this the best we know how, but it isn't good enough. We've got to figure out how to do this with more integrity, with more genuineness, and to find out what we ought to do. Integrity has to do with truth. It's one thing to mean well, but do poorly. Authenticity means that there's a connection, there's an integration of all parts of our lives, what we believe, with what we say, with how we behave, with how we do relationships. All of that has to be a whole. But here's one of the curious things that happens to us as people. We, over time, develop patterns that are so normal to us that we don't know how skewed they are. For example, a person can be someone who, like Peter, who avoided confrontation, who did not resolve conflict. He would make a quick little persuasive appeal, and then if that didn't work, he just got upset with people. We can do that as Christians. We can, if we avoided conflict before we became believers, we're just nicer at avoiding conflict after we become Christians. Or if we're a critical and a complaining kind of person, after we become a Christian, we have more noble things to be critical and complain about. And if we know how to push other people around and get our way, why, as a Christian, we're doing it for a good reason. So there are a lot of ways that arguably sinful behavior can just be so normal to us that we can't even see it. We read the Bible and it goes right over our heads. I think Paul uses a word that I like, strongholds. And he defines it by saying it's a pretension. It's an argument that exalts itself above Jesus Christ. So there's a pretty gnarly iceberg. And I think it was an iceberg that took the Titanic down. And icebergs, I think, can take us down too. But the process of spiritual growth is not just looking around and imitating what we see in the lives of other people, although following a good example is a good idea. But the hidden things prove to be the most important. Sort of our hidden assumptions, our sense of what's normal, of what's ordinary, we need to let the Word of God speak to us. I remember the first time I read in the book of Philippians this little phrase, do all things without complaining and arguing. I felt like I'd been hit with a baseball bat. It was like, ah, but I'm so sarcastic and I'm so witty. And I kind of had to realize that my cherished notions of what kind of person I could be or ought to be needed to be transformed by God. Let's take a look at some scriptures that I think will help us with this. Hebrews 4:12 is one of the best. It says that the Word of God is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And this is where we're going with this. The scripture, we need to let the scripture get close enough to us that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. As our thinking is challenged, as we replace foolishness with wisdom, as we embrace it as our own, as we internalize it, as we put it into practice, that changes the direction of our lives. So the Word of God is alive and active. Interacting with the Word of God is interacting with God personally. It's not just an intellectual exercise. But it's hearing from God. It's hearing from our Father. It's hearing from our King and Captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hearing from the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting phrase here, or a couple of sentences. It talks about the gospel being the foundation of life and transformation in our hearts. And listen how Paul, he's addressing Christians. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. What he's saying here is he's saying that the very thing that we do when we receive Jesus Christ for the very first time, we're to enter into that pattern on and on and on and on. What does the gospel say to us? The gospel says, you're a sinner, but you're loved, and provision has been made for your repair, restoration. And so the non-believer recognizes the truth about his or her sin and the reality of guilt, but the amazing provision of God to cover, to pay for our sins, to break the power of evil, and to invite us into fellowship with him. This gives hope to the hopeless. It validates people who've been beaten up by life, and it gives us something to live for instead of just wishing everything could be better. This is how we continue to live. We continue to live our lives rooted in him, and that's the idea of the lower part of that iceberg, rooted, which means our basic assumptions about life need to be transformed. Our basic convictions about life have to be informed and renewed by God's word. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Rooted and built up, foundational truth, and then the superstructure built up. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. The Christian life is an informed life. It's not just good intentions. It's wisdom put into practice and overflowing with thankfulness. God's desire is that this process of learning would be a glad journey. I'm not saying that everything that happens to us is wonderful and joy-producing, but over time, God expects us to be grateful and to be glad about his love and his truth for us. His divine power has given. That's an interesting tense, past tense. We have already been given everything we need for a godly life. Therefore, even though the Christian life is more difficult than we first anticipated, we are still more than adequately resourced. We have everything that we need. God has made provision for us in his own person and in his word and also with each other. We've been given everything we need for a godly life. How? Through our knowledge of him. There's that information piece. Our knowledge and experience of the reality of God. He's given us, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, by his love, by his wisdom, by his truth, he has given us his very great and precious promises. For example, I will forgive you. If you confess your sins, I will forgive you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Even statements in the Bible can be understood as promises. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common and ordinary. And God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape so that you can bear up underneath it. That is a statement about truth, but that is a promise. That is a promise so that when life goes off the rails, when your spouse is yelling at you, when things are deteriorating at work, or something happens in your family, or something happens in your body, God is saying, I will not leave you. I will stay with you. You don't have to sin in order to survive. I will help you. So the commands and the promises of God are what we use in order to know how to live and to experience his presence with us. Look at the purpose here, he says, so that through them, these promises, you may participate in the divine nature. The Bible does say that if we're angry, we should not sin. And if I take that as a direction, if I take that as there are ways to deal with situations. Jesus once said, look, if you know somebody has something against you, go to that person and work it out. Or if somebody has sinned against you, you go to that person and you talk it over and you find a way to work it out. And so if I listen to God, if I get infuriated about something, instead of venting to everybody else in the world, if I ask God to help me to deal with that situation and move to that person respectfully, gently, kindly, over time I become a more patient, a wiser peacemaker. That's amazing. There's a transformation that happens in us when we trust the Lord and do what is right open ourselves up to constructive ways of dealing with difficult experiences, and we find we have a growing capacity to live life the way God intended us to live. And his purpose here is that we might participate in the divine nature. The fruit of the Spirit will find expression in our lives. We will have lives of love, not just good intentions, lives of peace and healthy relationships, not anxiety and alienation and so forth. Well, James was already recommended to us this morning. And he's basically saying, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, here's how I had hoped that the Christian life would work. I could read good Christian books. I could read my Bible, and I could hear challenging sermons, and I would go, yeah, that really sounds great. That sounds right. And then sort of expect that the application would just sort of happen because, you know, I thought it might be a good idea. But changing stubborn habits doesn't happen on autopilot. You know, we kind of have to do the digging to put off the things that are foolish and wrong and do what's right. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, spiritually, that's not a very good thing. Right now, I'm glad that you're looking at my face and I'm not looking at it. You know, I mean, it's kind of like, I don't like pictures anymore. But what is being told us about this is that the Word of God rewards careful study. It rewards careful discussion with others, and it rewards intentional obedience. Look at this. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And isn't that what we want? We want the Lord's blessing on our lives. So I'll commend this passage to you. It's got a lot of learning, teaching language. Look at that. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's worth thinking about that passage to see how nuanced it is. Those aren't four words meaning the same thing. It's different, specific things that are important for us to know and to process. And what's the purpose? So that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, what should we do? Well, as we began with Christ, let's continue. So we need to repent and allow God to change our way of thinking. Christianity isn't just going to happen because we think it's a good idea. We're going to grow because we put our trust in God first and foremost. It's best to just savor the basic affirmations of the gospel. I mentioned this last week. It gives joy to the heart. It gives a sense of gratitude to us. It fills us with confidence. It gives us humility. And then we can follow Jesus, not in a distracted and slapdash way. So we're going to be talking, particularly next week, about letting the scripture guide our thinking, our deep core beliefs, and to guide our assessment of values, because that's where emotions come from. Emotions come from what we really think, not what we say we think, but what we really think, and not by what we say we value, but by what is deeply important to us. Those things tell us a lot about that. We'll talk about that next week. But the best way to create stability and strength in our lives is to align our beliefs and our values with God's. Let's pray.